Hey, maybe it'd be good for us to start this morning with a word of prayer. So maybe you can bow your heads with us in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we feel very incapable in ourselves, and we just want to humbly ask you to bless the words of our mouth, the thoughts of our heart and mind, to be easily understood and acceptable in your sight most of all. Pray that you'd go with us during our service today, and we'll surely give you the praise. Amen. Wrote this word commitment on the board, and I don't have a dictionary definition for you, but I would venture to say that you have a basic understanding, each one of you, of what that word commitment means. And I know that all of us have benefited from the commitment of others. And we've also suffered from the lack of commitment of others in our life. Some of us have suffered excruciating injuries in life because of the lack of commitment. The lack of fathers and mothers being committed to children. The lack of spouses being committed to their husband or wife, whichever way may be. When those commitments are missing, the home, the children suffer. When there is a commitment that is missing in any aspect of our life, could be in our occupation, could be the supervisor on our job, it could be the person that is responsible for maybe maintenance of the equipment that we're using. If there is a lack of commitment, then there's disaster looming around the corner. So I'd like for us to look at commitment this morning from a scriptural standpoint, I trust, and ask the Lord to work in each one of our hearts and minds. I'd like to begin by looking in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. I'm going to read a verse here that is a real comfort to me. And I believe it is to you. 13 and 5 of Hebrews says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And who's he talking about? I believe he's talking about Christ. I believe he's talking about God the Father. He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now, I don't know what that does for you, but I will just tell you what it does for me. It tells me that there is a level of commitment there that's going to be with me through, as we would say, the thick and the thin. Through the times of prosperity and through the times of real need and real want. And, you know, it's so easy for us in the times when things are going well for us to be a little bit negligent of our relationship with God. But when the times get hard, we want God to be there. And that's the time that we pray with tears in our eyes and our heart in our throat, so to speak, and we're asking God to come down and intercede for the dilemma that we're in, whatever that might be. In reality, the Lord is there for us even when the times are going good. And when we're prospering financially and we're prospering in our relationships, you know, I believe it would be good for us to make a commitment to God today. If things are going well for you, if your pocketbook is doing well and maybe your interaction with other people is doing well, I think it would be good for you to get yourself alone with the Lord and humble yourself and acknowledge the need that you have of God and shed some tears of passion of how your desire to be pleasing to God. I believe that would be profitable in the times of prosperity for every one of us to do. I believe it's essential for us to have a level of commitment to God on the same order that He is committed to us. He is committed to us. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I want Him to be there when things aren't going well. And He wants me to be there and respond and reciprocate my devotion to Him when things are going good and we feel like we got it under control. He wants me to have that commitment to Him. I'd like to go to Luke, the 9th chapter, and notice some words that Jesus said beginning in the 51st verse of Luke chapter 9. He says here, beginning in verse 51, it says, And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit you're of. He said, You don't understand my commitment to mankind. I'm not here to just wipe people off of the face of the earth. You don't know what spirit that is. That's a spirit of animosity, that's a spirit of revenge, that's a spirit of anger and malice and all of those things. He said, You don't know what that's about. He said, I didn't come to just try to destroy people. He said, You don't know what spirit that is when you say, Shall we just ask for fire to come down and burn them up? Then Jesus goes on to say, For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went on in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds have air, of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Almost sounds like a rebuke or discouraging this man from following him, doesn't it? And he said to another, Follow me. So Jesus said to someone, Follow me. And the man said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, and go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And here again it sounds like the Lord is not being very encouraging. If someone has lost their father, the most courteous, respectful thing for us to do is to take care of that need, is it not? I would hope that when something happens to me, that all of my sons will say, that's the primary thing, is to take care of dad's funeral right now. I would hope that they would not let anything stand in their way. But Jesus seems to be saying something different here, doesn't he? And then in the next verse he says, And another also said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. That's your family. The ones that might be at the same place that you're living at. The ones that you're acquainted with on a personal level. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I don't know what you think about when you read these verses here that I just read, these last verses. Three different instances that Jesus had one-on-one communication with others, and it doesn't sound like he's being real compassionate, does it? It doesn't sound like he's being very conducive to attracting those that would follow him. A man says, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll just go with you. And Jesus said, just want you to know, there's not a whole lot to realize here. There's not a lot of potential. I don't even have a place to call home. And another man, he invited him and said, follow me. And the guy said, well, I really need to take care of my father. He's passed away. And he said, let the dead bury the dead. Sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? And then another man that he was bid to follow him, and he said, I need to go and tell my family goodbye. I'm not, you know, I've lived with them, all of my life for a good number of years. And Jesus said, you're going to put your hand to the plow. If you're going to start down this path and you're going to look back, you're not even fit to be in the kingdom of heaven. I've been meditating on this, wondering, what is there in it for us to get a hold of today? I believe this is a serious passage of Scripture. I don't believe it's something just to take lightly and say, well, I don't really understand that one. Move on. No, I think we need to get a hold of it. I think we need to be able to understand the essence of what motivated Jesus, the one that loves us, the one that died for us, the one that gave everything for you, the one that says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's important that I understand, why would someone like that say this? It's important for me to understand that. You know, it sounds like initially that Jesus didn't care about their personal lives and their relationship with others. That's a conclusion that I could come to. You don't even want me to take care of my father that's passed away. You don't even want me to tell my children and my family, that maybe my parents, that I can't even tell them goodbye. I'm going to tell you, if that happens, there's going to be some broken hearts. Literally speaking. He told the one that said, I'll follow you. He wasn't even asked. He just volunteered, I'll follow you. And Jesus said, it's not a bed of roses. It's rough out here. We don't even have a place to call our home. A place to lay our head. You know, I believe that Jesus was pointing to something beyond what we see in these verses. And for the sake of our discussion this morning, I trust you'll allow me to use this word commitment. He was concerned about their commitment to Him. So He said, I don't want you to do anything that's going to deter you from your commitment to Me, from following Me. You know, those other things, if we get entangled with other responsibilities, we can lose our commitment to the Lord. And He said, I want you to be careful here. I don't want you to do something that's going to jeopardize and compromise your commitment to Christ. So that's the point that I want us to get this morning. These are serious passages of Scripture, and you can probably get more out of it if you meditate on them. But for the sake of our discussion, I believe Jesus was addressing a fragile commitment on the sake of these men. I'd like to turn to Matthew, the 19th chapter, and look at a commitment that is very specific. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 3. Says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, these are Jesus' words, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. He says, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. This is Scripture. And I want us to get a hold of something here. This is a specific area of commitment that Jesus addressed. The Pharisees came and asked a question, and Jesus gives them a little discourse on this specific area of commitment. And we know that in the world we live in, the commitment to a spouse, it don't take much to jeopardize that. It seems like it's like the wind blows this way one day and that way another day. People fall out of love like they fall in love. I want you to know that God ordained a man and a woman to make a commitment to one another for life. He ordained that concept, that commitment, and He will put His greatest blessings on that commitment. There are times that commitments are challenged. If commitment was never challenged, then Jesus would have never had to say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Life is not like starting out at the top of the hill and rolling down the hill and gaining speed into happiness. Life has lots of ups and downs. And there are lots of things that we face that contest our happiness, that contest our commitments. And in marriage is one of the greatest areas in our society, not just the United States, but across the globe. There is tremendous commitment challenges. And we find people that are unwilling to make that commitment initially because they're afraid of what the other person, how truthful they are, how committed they are. So they back up on the whole concept of being committed. But it is a God-ordained concept to be committed to one another. Through the times of disagreement, through the times of not really being on the same page. Jesus said that it was out of the hardness of your heart that Moses granted the precept. It's not because that was God's design. It's not where God wants to put His blessings on. Mark, chapter 10, I'm not going to turn there, but you can sometime, records almost word for word the same discourse here if you want to back it up. The commitment of marriage is God ordained and it's backed by the Scripture. I'd like to turn to Isaiah and notice a different commitment. Isaiah chapter 49 spoke a little bit here about a commitment between a husband and a wife. I'd like to turn and look at a different one in Isaiah 49 chapter and 15th verse. It says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. This is the God of heaven speaking through the lips of the prophet Isaiah. And he says, just stop and think about it. You think about the commitment that a mother has to her newborn child. A child up until, I don't know what age, let's say a year and a half, 2 years old. The level of interaction and the commitment that's there. Is it possible that a mother would bail out on that commitment? Unfortunately, it happens. Unfortunately, it happens more now than it probably ever has. Although it has happened down through the history of mankind. That A woman would not be committed to that little child. And God here in another place reaffirms His commitment to mankind. He says, it's possible, because we all probably have been aware that there's a mother out there somewhere that has backed up on her commitment to her child. But He says, even if that is possible, I want you to know I won't forget you. I'm committed to you. God's commitment to mankind is everlasting. And our commitment to our children, I'm not talking about carrying them around on a stick, as the old saying is. I'm not talking about giving them every whim and every... That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being committed to be their parent and to guide them and direct them, instruct them, and help them to become responsible, integral parts of a civilized society. We have to have a commitment to that. It's scriptural that we ought to do that. I'd like for us to turn to Psalms, the 15th chapter. We talk about commitment to marriage and we talk about commitment to children, and somebody might say, well, that's just natural. Well, it is. And the reason it's natural is because that's the way God, in the beginning, engineered us to be. We think that because mankind have become engineers and we design and develop things and products to do certain things and function in a certain way, we feel like that we've made an incredible accomplishment. But I want you to know that from the beginning, God designed mankind to make commitments to one another. Husbands and wives. Parents to children. He designed us that way. If we do something other than that, the Lord has an avenue to cause us to be plagued. Our subconscious mind, we'll have some turmoil, and many times people don't hardly know what to do with it. We have people today that have taken the lives of their children through abortion. And they go to places to get support. Their emotions are causing them great difficulty, and they don't know how to cope with it. And they have bailed out on the commitment that God designed them to fulfill to their child. And now they have trouble with things that they don't hardly understand what's going on in their head. And they have to go to a support group to try to help them. And it's because God designed them to make a commitment to a child. People that, you know, the likelihood of people divorcing the second or the third or the fourth or the fifth time, it goes up. The odds of you being divorced the second or the third or the fourth time goes up every time you get married. You know why that is? Because God designed you to make a commitment to the first one. That's how you were put together. Now notice this verse in Psalms 15, beginning in verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hills? An honest question here. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Now, there's a lot of other good points in this little psalm, but the point I want us to focus on this morning here is, Lord, who's going to abide in your holy hill? Who's going to abide in your tabernacle? And the response to that is this: he that makes commitments and sticks with it. You want the Lord's approval on your life? Learn how to make a commitment and stick with it. You want Him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Learn how to make proper commitments and don't bail out on it. Don't change with the tide of emotions that go this way and that way. But make a commitment. Learn how to see the thing through to completion. This is the plan that God has. See, we're starting to get into an area that goes beyond this. Well, everybody knows that. Well, that's just natural. You know, they ought to be committed. No, it goes beyond all of that. These are choices that we make because we have informed ourselves. We've gathered information. We're making a commitment of what we will perform and what we'll do and sticking with it. You want to have God's approval on your life? This is the thing that we need to focus on. All right? I'd like for us to look to 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, and notice someone that began to get his eyes above just this fundamental, natural commitments. But again, to recognize there was some needs beyond his life. See, as we grow up and we mature, all of us begin to have this urge to have a commitment to a spouse. It happens at different ages, to different people, but there is this pressing urge and desire. And God made us to be that way. All right? It's a God-ordained commitment process. And we make this commitment. We have this urge to make a commitment to somebody. We don't really know what it's all involved in it. Trust me. But we have this urge. We make this commitment, and then before long, most generally, there's children that's added to that home. And we have this sense of commitment to them. But that's just me. That's my little environment. That's my little igloo, if you will. But there's more to the world, there's more to life than just my little household, see? And we're going to read a little story here about someone that seen something beyond his own little personal atmosphere. Begin reading in 1 Samuel. Well, I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to read one verse. Y'all know the story. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 29. And this is where David come to his brothers, and his brothers were in the army, in the military, and they were in a conflict with the Philistines, and the Philistines had this giant named Goliath that came out. And when Goliath came out, the Israelites began to shake and to tremble and become scared, and they retreated. And this has happened at least 40 days. We talked about this here recently. So David come, and he began to just question the whole validity of them retreating in the face of the giant. Why is this happening? And when he even began to be accused of coming just to stir up trouble, this is what David said. And David said, verse 29, "What have I now done?" Can't you see the big picture? What are you pointing your fingers at me? What have I now done? Is there not a cause? There's something bigger than me. Every one of these people that were retreating was just thinking about themselves and that giant. That's all they was thinking about. They wasn't thinking about the big picture or the cause. And David said, "Why are you pointing fingers at me? I'm just asking a sincere question. What? This is just an uncircumcised Philistine. Why are we retreating in the face of this guy? Why are we backing up and giving up ground? And why are we just stumbling? This has been going on too long. There's a cause, see? There's something bigger than my little circle here, the little place that I'm in. There's more to life than just this little area right here, see? And I'm thankful there is. I'm thankful there is. Because I believe the Lord wants us to be able to make commitments to the cause. You remember the verse we read there in Psalms? Who is going to be acceptable in the Lord's sight? The one that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not. The one that makes the commitment to the cause. David said there's a cause. And we know what happened. This cause was not his personal agenda. He didn't come down there to fight giants. He came to bring bread and cheese to his brothers. And he got down there and his vision encompassed what was going on. And he said, this is not just about me. This is not about the bread and the cheese. This is about the whole nation of Israel. There's a cause here. And I'm going to make a commitment. If nobody else will, I'm going to go fight the giant. I've got a little bit of track record. I haven't done any giant killing, but I had a lion and a bear, and the Lord delivered them into my hands. And this is just something like that. The Lord can help me with this. I'm committed. I'll go in the name of the Lord. The giant said, what are you coming at me with? Sticks and stones and stuff like that. David said to the giant, I'm come to you in the name of the Lord. There's a cause here, see? I'm committed to it. The giant said, I'll feed your flesh to the birds. David said, the Lord's going to deliver you into my hand today. He was committed, see, to the cause. He swore to his own hurt. Now how bad is that going to hurt? It could have been really bad. It could have cost David his life. But he was committed, see? He didn't back up for the cause. Not because it was my son, not because it was my spouse, not because it was my own little territory or my little realm here. There's a cause involved. And it's a cause I'm willing to stick my neck out for. And because of David's commitment, Israel was spared from being in bondage to the Philistines. If David hadn't have done this, the Philistines would have caused the Israelites to become in bondage to them then. And you know, as time went on, it happened, but it didn't happen on David's watch. And that's one of the reasons that the Scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. That's just one of the reasons. I'd like to read about another man that made a commitment for the cause. I'd like for us to go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, beginning in the 23rd verse. It says here, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. You know what that means? That was some rough times. It didn't go easy. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he had destroyed the firstborn, he that should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. By faith the wall was up there. We're just talking about Moses. Moses made a commitment to God. He was in a position where it would have been much easier for him to not make that commitment. You ever been though? In those places? It'd been a lot easier to not make a commitment than it was to make one. But Moses made the commitment, choosing rather to suffer than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Even though he could have lived to be an old man and be a ruler in Egypt. But instead, he chose rather to make a commitment to the cause of God. I want to read us a couple places briefly. We'll try to bring our thought to a close here soon. I want to read a couple of passages of Scripture where people was unwilling to make a commitment to the cause. And notice what the outcome was. I'd like to turn to 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. I'll read verse 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 16, I believe it is. Chapter 10, not chapter 20. Chapter 10, verse 16. And the setting is this. Rehoboam was made king of all Israel in place of Solomon, his father. And Jeroboam came as a representative or a delegate from the people of Israel to speak to him and ask him to make life a little bit more palatable to them. And Rehoboam sought the counsel of the old men and of the young men, and he chose to go with the young men's counsel, which was, it's going to be more difficult under my reign than it was under my dad's reign. And in the 16th verse of the 10th chapter, and when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. And now, David, see to thine own house." So all Israel went to their tents. You know what the end result was? The kingdom was divided. You know what the end result of the power of the Israelite nation was? It went into decline. And over a course of years, the Israelites divided into two kingdoms. Ultimately, the ones that said, "Every man to your own tent," they fell into captivity first. But in the very end, the tribe of, that David was part of, the tribe of Judah, was carried off to Babylon into captivity. And the reason for that was there was a lack of commitment. There was a lack of commitment from Rehoboam to the people, and there was a lack of commitment from the people to Rehoboam. Every man to your own tent. And the power was diminished. The effectiveness of the nation in the world was wiped out. I'd like to read another place. In Isaiah, the 4th chapter. I'll read the first verse. Isaiah chapter 4. He says, In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." I believe that the prophet Isaiah was speaking about maybe many things, but particularly the time frame we live in today. There's a lot of people in the world that want to name the name of Christ. They want to profess Christianity. And they want that name, but they're unwilling to make a commitment. Anytime there's seven women taking a hold of one man and asking to be able to go by his name, there's a lack of commitment. When we have a lack of commitment, it's not very effective. We know that marriage is not the only area in our society today that people fail to make commitments. We know that there's those out there that's trying to name the name of Christ, call themselves Christians, that are not truly exemplifying what Christianity is. And we know that across the world, many times Christians get a bad rapport because people aren't really Christians. They don't really have it. They haven't made the commitment. I'd like to read one last scripture. I'd like to go to Ephesians, the third chapter. My desire is that all of us would check our commitment today. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And in the 14th verse of the same chapter, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask us a serious question this morning. What's the cause that you're committed to? What kind of cause are we committed to? What cause are we willing to say, I'll be there? You can count on me. You know, we know from reading in the scripture that when people say, every man to his own tent, I'm not going to be part of that. That division happens. That collapse, decay, degradation sets in. You know, life is bigger than just my household. Life is bigger than my relationship with my wife. Although I want you to know I'm committed to that. I'm committed to my wife. I'm committed to my children. I'm committed to my grandchildren. But life is bigger than that. We're starting out a new year. Some people say they like to turn over a new leaf. I'm not asking you to turn over a new leaf. I'm just asking us this morning to assess your commitment. What are you committed to? What are you committed for? We could read a lot of other scriptures. Maybe motivational things, but I just want us to stop and think this morning. Is there a cause? Think of there's a song that talks about David's battle with Goliath. Talks about the cause they're fighting for. Is there a cause? What is that cause? I think it's time that we all stop and think, what is the cause that I'm committed to? And I'd like to leave us with one last question. Really. The one that said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. If he was here, if Jesus was here, what would he do? What would he do? Would he be committed to the cause? Or would he back up? You pray for me.